serve a strong God and a mighty God. We've just sang about that today, and it's true. But it's hard sometimes to let God be the strong one, be the mighty one. Sometimes our strength wants to get in the way. We serve a strong God, but we're reminded that the New Testament tells us sometimes that our life is hidden in Christ. What does that mean? It means it's the strength of Christ that counts. We read in the New Testament that we are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, somehow we live, yet it's not I, but it's Christ who lives in me. It's the strong God, it's the mighty God who counts in our lives. And we can praise God for that. But sometimes isn't it hard to let Him be the strong one? He's not strong enough, fast enough for us sometimes. We're waiting and watching, and we have an idea of how His strength ought to come into a situation, and we become impatient, and we want to take God, who's enthroned in that strength and might, and we want to set Him off of. We want to dethrone God sometimes, and we want to sit in His place. The great Baptist preacher from generations ago, Charles Spurgeon, had a way of saying things. And let me read you what he had to say about God on His throne. He said, "Men will allow God to be everywhere except on His throne. They will allow Him to be in His workshop to fashion worlds and make stars. They will allow Him to be in His almonry, and all alms are money. You give alms to someone. They will allow God to be in His almonry, to dispense His alms and to bestow His bounties. They will allow Him to sustain the earth and bear up the pillars thereof, or light the lamps of heaven, or rule the waves of the ever-moving ocean. But when God ascends His throne, His creatures then gnash their teeth. And when we proclaim an enthroned God and His right to do as He wills with His own, to dispose of His creatures as He thinks well, without consulting them in the matter, then it is that we are hissed and exorcated. And then it is that men turn a deaf ear to us. For God on His throne is not the God they love. They love Him anywhere better than they do when He sits with His scepter in His hand and His crown upon His head. But it is God upon the throne that we love to preach. It is God upon the throne who we trust." Do you identify with that at all? I think if you're honest, and maybe not to the degree described here, but I think if we're honest, even those who know the Lord, we struggle sometimes with an enthroned God, a loving God, a providential God, a providing God, all of these, yes. But when God is enthroned above, and His vision for what ought to be does not align with what our vision is, we become restless, even rebellious, even those of us who are in here today. And so we turn to a passage in Genesis chapter 16 of the man Abraham. We see that he is fighting the same battle we've described so far. This battle of God on His throne. This battle of placing trusting faith in a God who rules. Of knowing that God and not just giving a lip service of faith. A faith that tells of trust, but of resting the weight of your life upon this God. Abraham struggles with that. He's had several ups and downs already, you know. You remember he was called and he came faithful, but then a famine was in the land and he fled the area of promise and went instead to Egypt, a pagan place. He tried to give away his wife to Pharaoh to protect his own skin. Ups and downs of faith. "Lord, I trust you," and then all of a sudden the evidence of trust is gone. All of a sudden I'm fearful. I trust me. God led him back to that place of promise, and he got in an argument with his nephew Lot, or rather there was a disagreement, and we saw a man of great faith in that moment. Say, you take whatever you want, and I'll take what's left over. The Lord's going to bless me. We saw Lot get captured by enemy kings. We saw Abraham charge out to rescue him. And then finally, we saw Abraham, or Abram still, in a covenant vision with God, where the Lord promised him this vast promise of unnumbered offspring, even though he had no son, even though his wife was barren. We see this prompt, them walking through, God walking through the pieces of the animals. And remember, it was as if God was saying, if I don't keep my promise to you, may this be done to me. May I be split in two. And in fact, Abraham, here's how far I will go in keeping this covenant to you. I'll go so far as to allow my life to be rent in two. Strange to say about God, isn't it? But we talked about how it happened for us on the cross. How redemption came. How God's covenant was kept. When the Lord Jesus was put there and his life was separated from him. We see Abraham in great places of faith. And then we turn to chapter 16. Ups and downs. And we see a dramatic downward spiral. Abraham does something, or Abram, that has everlasting consequences. In fact, some would say that much of what we're seeing in the turmoil in the Middle East today and the gnashing of lives over there could trace back to this one choice on the part of this one dip in his faith. Maybe you're that way. Maybe sometimes you look at your life and say, wow, I was with the Lord there. And other times you think, oh my goodness, how could I be both of those people? How could I be both of those people? Abraham is a character of just such a condition. We see him taking shortcuts here. When there's faith to be had, we see Abraham taking shortcuts. And we're going to look at four of those together today. Let's look at Genesis 16. It'll be on the screen, but if you have your Bible, go ahead and put your eyes there. And if you don't have a Bible in your life, we don't want anyone leaving here today without a reliable copy of God's Word. We have those on the table in the back. We want you to take one with you at no cost, just a gift from us to you, okay? Let's read this together. Verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold, look, Abram, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Question, who has prevented her from bearing children according to this? Okay, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into or have relations with my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. He listened to this, guys. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Here she is. She's been used. She's been handled callously, this Hagar has. And now she's expecting a baby, something her mistress, master cannot achieve. And she grows prideful and she grows insulting and there's division between them. She looked on her contemptuously, the Bible says. And Sarai said to Abraham, may the wrong done to me be on you. She's pointing the finger at Abram. I gave my servant to you to embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked upon me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. This is your fault, Abram. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Do whatever you want, to her. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord did what? Found her. He found her. And this angel of the Lord, this is the first mention of his presence, but he's mentioned some 80 plus times in Scripture. He is a physical manifestation of the presence of God. Is it too far to say it's God himself? People disagree on that. But this is a figure that is barely distinguishable from God himself. This is the manifestation, at least, of the voice, the character, the presence of God is there. It is God who found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has listened. That's what the name Ishmael means. It means God hears. The Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, and his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. Not what you want to hear as a mom. Ladies, you go into the ultrasound room, and they say, yep, we got him here. He's going to be a wild donkey of a man. It's going to be conflict, and all this stuff is, I mean, it's going to be a bad life for him. Hagar just kind of overlooks that. She's hearing the word of promise here. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. This is an offspring of Abraham. If you remember, those who practice Islam refer to themselves as sons of whom? Abraham. A wild donkey of a man. His hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. Conflict. Verse 13. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing, is what my Bible says. The Hebrew is El Roi, R-O-I, E-L space R-O-I, the God who sees, or the God of seeing. Really, specifically in this text, the God who sees me. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. I have seen him who sees me. Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered, and Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. This is a hard text. It's one of those odd ones that you just find unbelievable. That someone that the Bible esteems and holds up, the father of faith, would have such a lapse in faith, such a dramatic lapse in faith, a shortcut, if you will. It's always easy to take a shortcut. And I want to look at four shortcuts that we see in this text, not just with Abraham. It's easy to say, oh, look at the shortcut Abraham took. I want to look at it for you and for me. These shortcuts are still very much alive and well in our faith today. The first is the shortcut of prideful control. The shortcut is one of prideful control. Sarah knew it was the Lord who was at work here. How do we know this? She said to Abraham, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. She knew it was the Lord. It was not an accident. It was not a happenstance. She knew there was one who presided over all of these things, who if he would, could, who had the power to intervene and to do it. God was at work, but just not doing what she wanted. Just not doing it in the time that she wanted it to be done. And so we see Sarah take control. Now, no one can take control from God, really, but she seizes a control here in one sense. She seizes the purposes of God. She seizes his purposes. Look who all this was about in this text. She thought it was all about her. She thought it was all about Sarai. Look what she says in verse 2. Behold, now the Lord has prevented who? Me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I should obtain children by her. It's all about Sarah here. What were God's purposes in promising this to Abram? These were covenant purposes. These were purposes that wound their way through history to the cross of Jesus Christ and the empty tomb. They have wound their way here today to this place. All who have faith in Christ are regarded as offspring of Abraham. This is a promise of God's purposes. But Sarah says, me, I. It's about me. She sees the purposes of God. God, you're not moving fast enough. God, you're not thinking enough about me. I need to have what I want. She seizes the power of God as well. She thought this would depend on herself. She thought she could do it. God obviously is not doing it. I found a way that I can do it myself. You ever stood behind someone at a computer? I know Tracy's a computer guru. She knows all about computers. Have you ever stood behind someone at a computer and they say, can you help me do this? And they have the mouse in their hand and they see the arrow going on the screen and pointing. And you say, hey, well, point right up here. They're like, where is it? You know? And they move the arrow. They can't see it. You're looking right at it. It's up there in the right-hand corner. They go to the left. You know what I mean? And if you get a, I don't know, some people, they just start clicking on random. They get nervous. They just start clicking around on the screen. It is nervous to have someone behind you, right? Guess what feels even more nervous? To be that person behind, because you want to lunge in, right? You want to rip that mouse out of their hands and beat them on top of the head with it. And you say, just let me do it, what? Myself. I'll just do, you're not going fast enough. You're acting like an idiot here. You know, I'm just going to take over. Give me that mouse. I'll do it myself. This is Sarai in this moment. She knows the Lord presides. She's not even doubting that. She has said as much, the Lord has prevented me from having children, but I want something that the Lord is not giving to me. I want that purpose of my own, and I will take that power as my own. Lord, step aside. Give me the control. If you can't get it done, then I can. You see that attitude here? It's a shortcut of prideful control. Listen, as lovingly as I can, let me tell you this morning, when God's direction and timing, when his direction and his timing, when they don't line up with your own, resist hard the temptation to dwell on your own needs in that moment. That's what we do. I mean, that's very natural. But we're not called Christians to live naturally. This flesh does not dictate how we live. It is natural to sink into a me focus. Well, I wanted this. Well, they've got it, and I don't. Why don't I get to have this? Lord, this is a good thing I've been praying for. Kids are a good thing, for one, right? Lord, I've been praying for this promotion. I've been praying for this. It's a good thing, God. Resist the temptation to dwell on me, I. God's purposes may be generational. They may be covenantal. It may be something far bigger than what your eyes are seeing at the moment. And resist the temptation to act in your own power. When men and women do this, disaster follows. You look through the Bible, you know it. If you've been in this situation, you examine your life, and you know it. Don't act in your own power. But second, shortcut number two, the shortcut of appealing reason. The shortcut of appealing reason. This sounds like a good plan, honestly. After all, God has not technically said that Abram would have offspring with Sarai. I mean, he has said the offspring would come from Abram's own body. That's established. But technically, God is... I mean, this sounds... It makes kind of what you might call common... What? Sense. Well, if I can't get it this way, God has said we're going to have... Abram's going to have... Maybe we'll do it this way. But God has not indicated that at all. She came up with a plan that sounded sensible. It had common sense, certain logic about it, a reasonable alternative. And I want you to know today that something can seem very right. It can seem very right according to our senses, but be devastatingly wrong. You ever been driving down the road and a little squirrel hops out, right? You're driving down the street and the squirrel goes out to the double yellow line in the center. You think, well, I can get by him easy, right? And probably what he's going to do is just go on across the road, right? Isn't that what they always do? No, what do? They go back and forth about five more times, you know? In front of you, you think, I'm going down the road. He's halfway across. I can miss this squirrel. And he darts right in front of your tires, right? You come screeching to a halt there in the golf course neighborhood right over here, Royal Lakes. All the golfers look at you with disdain, you know, going through the neighborhood. You screech to a halt. You avoid hitting the squirrel. And guess what he does? He goes across the road anyway, right? He just goes where he was already going, where he thought he should go. What makes them do that? Something in them said that was a good idea, right? We don't know why, but something inside said, I'm already halfway across the road. Here comes a car. Why don't I just go back in front of the car? You know, it seemed like a good idea. The shortcut here is one of appealing reason. That small-brained squirrel made a choice to do that. Something from within, it appealed to him. And in the small human mind of Sarai and of Abram here, there was some reason at play. It made sense. And from their flesh and from within, it computed. It seemed right. It seemed like the thing to do. Don't ever forget that the wisdom of this world is not the same as the wisdom from above. Here's what James has to say about it in chapter 3. He says, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it's an earthly wisdom. It's unspiritual and demonic. So there is a wisdom from God, and then there are other types of wisdom, some of which are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And so we have to resist, because both of them are called here what? Wisdom. Both of them have the appearance of being wise. Both of them are persuasive. Both are convincing. Proverbs chapter 14 says this, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but in its end leads to what? Death or destruction. But guess what it seemed like? It seemed right at that moment. It seemed like the right thing to do. When a course of action seems readily appealing to you, to your senses, it's time to evaluate it very carefully. When something seems to have all the marks of wisdom about it, and it's a yes from our flesh, and we look around and it seems like a yes, it appeals to our senses, it is time to evaluate that carefully according to the character of God, the truth of Scripture, and the leading of God's Spirit, not your own spirit. And they are easily confused. Have you ever had that? They're easily confused. The heart is deceitful, Jeremiah says, above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That means there will be times when your heart says yes, and it seems like a yes, but God is saying no. That's what the shortcut was. The shortcut was an appealing reason. But thirdly, the shortcut of an approving culture. This is the one that strikes me most powerfully in our days. Verse 3, we learn that Abram had lived in the land of Canaan for how long? 10 years. Now the land of Canaan, when we sing about it, looking back at Scripture, we sing about it as Canaan's happy land, right? You ever heard those lyrics? We sing about it as a place of promise, and it is. But at this time, this was a pagan place still. And all those enemies of God were still in the land. They lived there. Canaan was a place where Mesopotamian culture was rich. Idols and human sacrifice. There was all kinds of stuff happening in this culture. He had lived there 10 years, and his wife had taken Hagar the Egyptian. Guess where she got her? In Egypt. Another what? Pagan place. Not a place that worshipped God. He had lived 10 years in a society that followed this specific practice. We look at this and we think, this is horrifying. Here, take my servant. Let's have kids through the servant, right? It sounds horrifying, but in this culture, it was here and there. It's just how it went. It's not right. I'm not saying it's right, but it was a part of the landscape then. And so when they come to this decision, it's not out of nowhere. They've seen it for how long? 10 years all around them, and it seemed very familiar to them. They had begun to look like what? Their surroundings. They belonged to God, but they resembled more the others around them. You ever heard this, that husbands and wives, the longer you're married, begin to look like each other? Any of y'all fit that? Okay. Some of you wives, I need to apologize to you. If you've grown to look like your husbands. They also say that an animal and its owner will grow to look like one another over time. You see that, you look at them, they're not related, obviously, but over time they've lived together, and you look at their faces, they kind of look at like each other. They kind of act like each other. Y'all know Jeremiah. You see him right there. He helps lead worship sometimes. Look close at his head. I want to show you a picture of his cat. Let me show you. This is Jeremiah's cat. They do look alike, don't they? The cat's prettier. I shouldn't do this, but the point I'm hoping that the Lord allows us to make is we begin to look like our surroundings sometimes, don't we? We're not related to this world, church. You go out today to the restaurant, or you go wherever you go, wherever you travel, you look around, you'll know this is not our home. The Bible is very clear on that. We are foreigners. We're sojourners. We are travelers through a foreign land. We are looking for a homeland. This is not our family in that sense, right? We're not at home yet, but the temptation and the reality, honestly, the reality is over time, we begin to look a lot like them, don't we? Isn't that true? I mean, what we see, what we listen to, how we talk, what we value, what we strive for, how we treat each other, we start to look like that world. Abraham did. 10 years in the culture, and he just soaked it in. And when the time came, boy, this sounded like a good idea. After all, everybody else approves of it around here. Let's just do this, Abram. Yeah, let's just do this, Sarai. Why not? It's the thing to do. That's how people believe now. That's what people value now. That's not wrong anymore. Yeah, it used to be. I mean, and I know that. I know that my father and my family and my lineage, I know, but when I look around, it's not a big deal. The shortcut of an approving culture. Choices, listen. Choices that the world applauds and the Lord approves are rarely the same thing. If you're involved in a lifestyle and making choices that the world would applaud, if you're able to step the halls of a public school or a secular workplace and every matter of your principles easily aligns with the principles of those around you, guess what? It is not likely that that is a choice and a life that the Lord approves. The things that the world applauds and the Lord approves are usually different things. Do you agree with that? If you're seeking to follow God, remember the practices of a godless culture do not lead his way. And we saw this with Abram. All around him, the culture said yes, and Abram said yes, and it went to destruction. Destruction that continues to fall out this month and this year. But lastly, the shortcut of easy denial. Verse 6, but Abram said to Sarah, behold, your servant is in your power. Do whatever you want. Do as you please. Then Sarah dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Everybody runs from the problem here. You see that? Everybody just, it's falling apart and everybody just wants to be done with it. Abram says, listen, she's your servant. Dispose, treat her however bad you want. Do whatever, let's just get distance from this. Sarah says, I'm gonna mistreat her. I'm gonna abuse her somehow. We don't know how. We just don't know. But apparently it was bad enough that she did what? She also ran from the problem. This was a big debacle. It was just a mess here, and everybody wants to run from it as if the brokenness will just go away. If we ignore it, if we just overlook it, if we just sweep it under the rug, it'll just go away. We can deny it that it's happening. We try to do that sometimes, don't we? I was holding a little baby, Tyler Thomas Lamb. His mother's here today, and I was holding him at our big outdoor, you know, kids event a couple of Wednesdays ago, and usually he hates me, but this day he let me hold him. And I tried to take advantage of it to bribe him into friendship with me. And I had a little toy in my hand and had Tyler Thomas right here. And I showed him the toy and I said, you know, look at the toy. I tried to bounce it in front of his face. Here's what he did. He just put his nose up in the air, wouldn't even acknowledge that it was there. I got my ink pen and gave it to him. Sorry, Carrie. I gave the ink pen and gave it to him. Tried to get it. Said, put this in your hand. He pulled his hand back. Just would not even acknowledge, stuck his head back as far as he could. I tried everything. I got some lead paint chips and tried to get him. I tried anything. It was as if he could just deny that this moment was happening and put his head back, it would all go away. Spiritually, this is what Abram wants to do. This is falling apart. Sarai is mad at me. I'm in trouble. She wants to mistreat her now. There's a conflict between Sarai and Hagar. It's a mess. Sarah, just do what you want with her. And Sarai sure does. And Hagar goes. Everybody tries to just get away from this problem. But the problem with that is we belong, my friends, to a God who sees. We can put our faces back and we can deny that we don't see it, but God sees, and he calls the name of this child Ishmael. It means God hears. God hears me. She calls the name of God El Roy. This is the first and only time that a human being gives a name to God. She calls him this El Roy, the God who sees, or the God of seeing. We serve a God of seeing, and she names the well, or the place that she was at, the spring, if you will, Beer Lahairoi. And here's what that means. This is very specific. The well of the living one who sees me. That's the problem with trying to deny these things when they fall apart. When our sin gets us in a mess, we just want to sweep it under the rug and just distance from it. God says, no, 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 I have seen. I know this. When you're marginalized and cast off, like Hagar was, guess what? The Bible says the Lord did what? Found her. He saw her there. When a relationship leaves you victimized and marginalized, And left hurt and in the dirt, guess what? The Lord sees you. When life does that to you, when circumstances and injustice, and you find you're the Hagar in the moment, you've been mishandled, you've been used for someone else's purposes. You think, I'm alone. God has forgotten me. Guess what? His name is El Roy, the God of seeing. The place is the well of the living one who sees me. The name is Ishmael. God hears me. This is a God who sees you. Hurting friend, low, cast down, he sees you. He'll find you. God has not forgotten you. But also sinner today, seeking distance from your sin in the absence of repentance, God sees. So Matthew, I just want distance from this. I wish we could sweep it under the rug. I wish we could make it go away. Treat her however you want to. Do as you please. Let's just get past this. God says, what about repentance? You know, no. Let's just put it behind us. Are you low in the dirt as a victim? Are you low in the dirt as a victim? That's my first question. My second, are you a sinner who won't come back to God? You're trying to fabricate some false peace. You're trying to find out a way that you can maintain some artificial, tenuous treaty with God on your terms and not His terms. You'll never do it by simply denying what's wrong. If you're a victim today, there's good news for you. God can find you. And if you're a sinner today, there's news for you too. It's not bad news. It's good news. God can find you and restore you. But He's going to do it on His terms. If you feel lost to God and overlooked and unseen, like He can't find you, guess what? You're seen. If you feel like that you're trying to make this false peace, I've got news for you. You're not getting anywhere. Let me conclude with this, guys. Altogether, what we see here, if we proceed, we see a covenant-keeping God. God does not forsake His covenant to Abram. Look what happens here. After all of this, God still goes to Hagar. And He loves her. He serves her. He provides for her. He gives the child a name of encouragement and assurance. And guess what? He still doesn't fail to carry out His covenant promise with Abram. I mean, God carries through. There's encouragement in that. Because as we talked about at the beginning of the service, God is faithful to what? What He promised. Say, God, are you going to be faithful to Abram? I mean, this is awful, Lord. The Lord is faithful to us because of what? Who He is. He is faithful to us because of what He has said. That's an assurance to me. Because I know, just like Abram, I'm not worthy to be known or loved by God. By a God like this. But He is faithful and forgiving to me because of who He is. And listen, He is faithful to the cross of His beloved Son. You say, God has to see what I've done. Surely the Lord sees my brokenness, the darkness of my heart, just the ruin of my life. There's no way for me. But guess what? The Lord is faithful to this. He's faithful to the cross of Christ. And He looks upon you, and for those who have come to Him in faith, that's what He sees. For you're forgiven. He's a covenant-keeping God. Maybe today you're one who needs to come and establish that relationship with God for the very first time. I mean, you need to come and say, Lord, I want to be yours. We're here today to help you through that. We'll walk you through it. No one's going to embarrass you. We'll stand with you and show you what to do. Maybe today you need to come and say, Lord, listen, I've taken shortcuts. God, I need to return to you in fullness of faith, but I'm taking shortcuts of the culture, of the world, of my own reasoning and judgment, Lord. I'm taking my prideful control. I'm taking these shortcuts, God. Help me to live and to love you as I ought to. Or maybe today you say, you know what? I've got an awesome Savior. I mean, God has saved me completely. And I'm not taking shortcuts right now, and I don't need to be saved today because I am saved, but I do want to celebrate this King who has loved me. I do want to celebrate that God has provided a way even when I wander off on my own way. And you need to come and bow the knee and just thank God. Just thank God that His salvation is complete, that His covenant never fails. Maybe that's you today. In a moment, I'm going to pray. You can make a decision or do business with God right from your seat. Or you're welcome to walk this aisle and talk to me. I'll be happy to pray with you. You can have time of privacy or counsel, whatever you need. We're here for you. Lord, thank you for this good morning. Thank you that you love us, and thank you for trusting us with the Word of God. I pray today that we'll be a people who gets you more and more, who are not fledgling in our faith forever, Lord, but you grow us up, and Lord, even though we're up and down, just like Abram, that you remind us your faithfulness to us lasts through the generations because, God, you remember yourself. And you know your son, and you see his cross. And so I pray today that you'll go with us and help us to walk in that power. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's stand and sing, and as we do, you're invited to respond.